Amen. Praise the Lord. Now, if you have your Bibles tonight, we want to turn to the book of 1 Kings. We've been looking through 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel. Now we're in 1 Kings, chapter number 8. Probably not an error. You might say, well, Lord, for that. Well, if you'll pray for me, it'll be in my book, 66 tonight, 1 Kings. And we'll preach till feel like the Lord's done with us tonight. How's that sound? The book of 1 Kings, chapter number 8. Wonderful chapter. It is the dedication of the temple. We do remember that the temple was upon David's heart to build. And God told David that He would not allow him to build it, but that He gave Solomon, David's son, the permission to build the house of God. But it was to David that God gave the pattern and the plans. And David, in turn, began to keep some things in a treasury. And when the time came, he handed that pattern, those plans, down to Solomon. And Solomon fulfilled those just as the Lord God Himself had said. Now we want to look tonight in verse number 1. And we want to see a procession that begins to take place for this dedication. Verse number 1 of 1 Kings chapter number 8. Then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the chief of the fathers of the children of Israel, unto King Solomon in Jerusalem, that they might bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is Zion. And all the men of Israel assembled themselves unto King Solomon at the feast in the month Ethanim, which is the seventh month. Now we understand, as we've studied, that the temple was 7 years and 6 months in the building. And we certainly already discussed tonight that the preparations were even further drawn out than 7.5 years. And the temple building used a workforce of some 180,000 employees to build, both of Jewish descent and of Gentile descent. And it might be said that great discipline and great dedication was in a man named Hiram, who built a lot of things out of brass and out of gold for the furnishings of the house of God. And I'm interested in the fact that it says that this building, this temple of God, is going to be dedicated in the seventh month, the month Ethanim. That's significant, because to me it is in that month that they have the Feast of the Tabernacles, according to the book of Leviticus chapter 23. And that is in celebration of the fact that when they were in the wilderness and they had no real homes, all they had was just tents to dwell in, that the Lord was with them whithersoever they went. He was a pillar above them by night. He led by fire, and by day He came as a cloud and overshadowed them. And they kept that feast to commemorate. It was God that brought them through a wilderness experience. And they kept it in the seventh month. And it's amazing here that the Ark of the Covenant has been in a tabernacle, but now there's a house of God, a large place built, and it's going to be moving out of something that's been moving all these years. It's becoming something more permanent, and it's going to be moved in the Holy of Holies. And it's going to be done in the very month that they commemorate the Feast of the Tabernacles, as they've been tabernacling all over the place. It's also interesting to me, in chapter 6, turn back there real quick, verse 38. This jumped at me as I studied it. I didn't grasp it at first, and then I finally did get a hold of it in verse number 38 of chapter number 6. He says, in the 11th year, in the month Bul, which is the 8th month, was the house finished throughout all the parts thereof, and according to all the fashion of it. So it was 7 years in building it. You may say, well, preacher, that's not 7 years. You said 7.5 years. Well, if you study it, he started in the second month, and he finished it there in the 8th month. Now, you think about it. If he finished it in the 8th month, 7 years later, are you with me? He's not dedicating it until the 7th month, which would be 11 months later into the next year. 11 months they waited to dedicate that building. Why? I don't know. The Lord didn't give me why that they waited 11 months before they dedicated the building. But He finished it in the 8th month, and in the 7th month of the next year, they began to go out and start to dedicate that building. Now understand, there's a great procession that's going to take place throughout all the land of Israel.
He said He's called all the tribes, all the elders, all the heads of the tribes, all the chief of the fathers. I mean every dignitary in the land, every politician, every religious person, every boy, every girl probably are coming out to see this dedication. And this dedication cannot be complete unless the Ark of the Covenant is moved from Zion, where David was, out of that place into the Holy of Holies in the new temple. If that does not happen, there will be no real dedication of the temple. It might be said that the Ark of the Covenant, not resting in the Holy of Holies there, is like a candlestick without a candle. It's like a man without the Lord Jesus. Lost. So they're going to go out and they're going to take the Ark of the Covenant and they're going to move it. And they begin to make these plans that in the seventh month, they're going to move the Ark of the Covenant. And so certainly you and I can imagine the scene. Scores and scores and numbers of people out there thankful and praising God for allowing them to build Him a house and a place, sacrifice, and call on the name of the Lord our God. Boy, I'm thankful tonight for the house of God. Aren't you? Praise God, we've got a place we can come in tonight and call on His name. Didn't have to worry whether it's going to be raining or snowing. We can just come in here and call on His name. Glory to God for that. Well, we see this procession taking place. We see in verse 3, the Ark of the Covenant is going to be part of this procession. Watch with me, verse 3. And all the elders of Israel came, and the priests took up the Ark. Those white-robed priests, they picked it up by the golden staves which were under it, and they began to carry it. They didn't put it in a cart this time like they tried to do another time. When it began to tip over and Uzzah touched it, thought he'd help God out and keep it standing, and Uzzah immediately died. They didn't do it that way. They learned their lesson. They was going to move it the right way. And the Bible says they brought up the Ark of the Lord and the tabernacle of the congregation. The tabernacle is what the Ark rested in. It was just a tent. They brought the tabernacle as well and all the holy vessels that were in the tabernacle. Even those did the priests and the Levites bring up. They're moving everything up to the house of God that they just built. And King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel that were assembled unto him were with him before the ark, sacrificing sheep and oxen that could not be told nor numbered for the multitude. Now understand, God told Moses to build that tabernacle and that Ark of the Covenant way back yonder in the book of Exodus. That's where he began to build it. It's been around for a number of years now, and now it's going to be moving out of a tent into a more permanent resting place. And as they go out to get it, they start moving it. There's all these dignitaries and all these folks in this procession as the priests begin to carry the ark. Can you see it there? People lined up in the streets and celebrating and praising God because it's going to be moving into a more permanent dwelling. And the excitement that's building up there in that place. And begin to think about, as they come, the Bible says they begin to sacrifice sheep and oxen. An untold number of sacrifices that they're offering. No telling what the dollar or the value, the amount was of this sacrifice. Nonetheless, they're giving it to the Lord God. Somebody may say, why wasn't that sold and given to the poor? I'll tell you why. That's the way they wanted to do it for God because they loved Him. Hey, you'll never waste it if you're putting it on the Lord's work. And if you're blessing it for the Lord, it'll never be wasted, amen. It'll never be wasted. Now watch here with me. They begin to take it and begin to move it. The Bible says in verse 6, and the priest brought in the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and placed even under the wings of the cherubims. Here they come. And they come past the porch outside. And they come in there to the first holy place. Then they keep on going and they go back there where the veil is dropped down. God allows them to go in. I'm telling you, people are watching this and they're excited. They take in the room on one side and came across this angel to the very middle of the room where another angel wing would meet it and go to the other side of the room. And they took the Ark of the Covenant, and His presence would rest upon this. They took the Ark of the Covenant into the most holy to do, and they set it down right there underneath those golden angels in that most holy place behind that veil. Now watch here. For the cherubims spread forth their two wings, and the cherubims covered the ark and the staves thereof above. And they drew out the staves, that the ends of the staves were seen out in the holy place before the oracle, and they were not seen without. And there was nothing in the ark, what was in it, save the two tables of stone. Wait a minute, preacher. I remember you preaching that in the Ark of the Covenant, that there was a golden pot of manna, and they all represent Jesus. You've told us 1,000 times. His rod that budded, and He is the Word of God, amen. He is those 10 commandments. But here, it's only got the 10 commandments inside it. What happened to the other 2 things? I don't know. Maybe they took it out as they were moving it, and they hand-carried it up there. I'm not certain. I tried to dig on that a little bit. I never did come up with it. So I'm just going to tell you, I don't know. Nevertheless, into the most holy place they come, and they've situated the ark. There was nothing in the ark save the 2 tables of stone, which Moses put there at Horeb, when the Lord made a covenant with the children of Israel. And it came to pass, when the priests were come out of the holy place, when they were come out of the holy place, that the Lord, watch here, house of the Lord. I want to run a reference here real quick. Come there with me, 2 Chronicles chapter 5. I'm really almost done already, I promise. 2 Chronicles chapter 5. Watch here. 2 Chronicles chapter 5. Almost. 2 Chronicles 5. There was none put therein at Horeb when the Lord made a covenant with the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt. Here's a little bit more information. And it came to pass, when the priests were come out of the holy place, remember that? They've come out beyond that veil, when they come out of the holy place, for all the priests that were present were sanctified. That means they were all set apart. I wonder how many of us tonight, now all of us are priests. I believe in the priesthood of the believer. All of us are priests to God. You've got direct access to Him. You might have really might come in here tonight and say that we've been sanctified, that we've been separated, we've been set apart tonight to come and worship Him. Have our mind on other things, things that we've done today, that has got to take place tomorrow. A lot of our prayer requests centered on those things that have taken place or need to take place. But our mind, these priests were sanctified. That means that their minds were stayed and set apart upon the Lord. And did not then wait by course. Also the Levites, which were the singers, all of them of Asaph, of Heman, of Jeduthun, with their sons and their brethren, being arrayed in white linen, having cymbals and psalteries and harps, stood at the 120 priests sounding with trumpets. Do you get that? They've set that ark down there. They've come out of that most holy place, and they've got all these singers and all these 120 trumpeters. I'm telling you what, they're going to have a time. They're going to have a time of celebration and praise and thanksgiving unto the Lord. That was their program. That's what they're going to do. And they're going to do. Watch here. It came to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound, to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted the instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, "For He is good, for His mercy endureth forever," that then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord. Do you see what happened? All the people, the priests, were set apart and had their mind upon the Lord. All the singers, all the Levites, Asaph and Heman and Jeduthun, all the singers had their mind. It was a great day in Israel. It was 120 folks. They're ready there to sound the trumpet. And they're all, the Bible says, going to make one sound. They're in perfect unity. Don't happen very much when a church gets in one accord like that. Usually you'll have somebody sitting there saying, "I think we're paying that preacher too much." I think we'll have somebody sitting there saying, "I think they sung about 2 songs too many. I think they ought to call on me. Look at old so-and-so over there playing with that baby. Boy, I wish I could play. Hey, I want to play with the baby. Let me play with the baby." Get a mind all focused, don't we? Am I preaching tonight? That's the Word of God. They were in one accord. And when they got in one accord, look what they said. They said, "For He is good. For His mercy endureth forever. When they all said that, all at the same time, immediately something spectacular happened. The Bible says, then the cloud. It does not say a cloud. Nobody had a fog machine like they do in a lot of these modern churches. Let's throw a little smoke up there at them and think them gods are moving around here. They wasn't blowing smoke, amen. Something began to move back there in the most holy place. And a cloud, hallelujah, the cloud. The Bible says that the house was filled with the cloud, even the house of the Lord. Are you getting this tonight? It didn't just fill the most holy place. Look at it. You're looking at me funny. Look at it. It says it filled the house of the Lord. It filled the most holy place. It filled the holy place. It filled the court. It filled all that area. Filled. That cloud did. A dark cloud, I believe. Began to overshadow the... Sure, no. It was the glory cloud of the Lord God Almighty coming down upon the place. Well, preacher, using 1 Kings, go back there with me. I'm almost done, I promise. He says in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 10, and it came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place that the cloud filled, look with me, the house of the Lord. So that the priests, because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. I mean, it got so thick in there, filled with the power and the glory of Almighty God, the Shekinah glory just had to sit down or get out. There wasn't no more preaching that could take place in the house of God. I never forget the time I was over there at the church preaching, and men alive, God began to get so thick in that place. Preaching, was people shouting? No. Man, I was weeping. All I could do, I find just sit down and just cry a while. And it got so thick in that end, there's people crying all over the house. They wasn't running the altar. They wasn't moving nowhere. Everybody just, whew. And the glory of God filled the place. Now, I didn't see a cloud. I didn't see the cloud. But I felt the presence of the Almighty. And I got thinking just a little bit about the cloud that filled that place. Can I remind you over there in the book of Exodus, chapter number 13, verses 21 and 22, where he said that there was a cloud that overshadowed them by day when they were in the wilderness. Do you remember that? You're looking at me funny. I'm going to make you turn if you look at it. All right, get it. Exodus 13, verse 21, 22. If you look at me funny, we'll be here tonight, I can assure you. We got a bunch of these we could run off real quick. Amen. Exodus chapter 13, look with me. Talking about the cloud. Preacher, I don't know. I'm not so sure. Listen, what do you think it was over them when they were in the wilderness? It was the glory of God that was upon them, that was leading them, amen. Exodus 13, 21, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar. Some of you think it's a pillar of a cloud. All right. To lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night, from before the people. You may say, that's not enough to convince me. What about chapter 16, verse 10? The people are complaining. We're hungry. We're starving to death. God's going to give them food. He's going to give them manna. Look at Exodus chapter 16, verse 10. And it came to pass, as Aaron spoke unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, that's when he said he's going to send manna. Oh, maybe that's not enough for you. What about chapter 19, verse number 9? Before God gives them the law up there on Mount Sinai, and in Exodus chapter 19, verse 9, the Bible says, and the Lord said unto Moses, lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee, and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. Hey, the cloud spoke to Moses, and the people heard it. They didn't forget that it was the glory of God that had appeared to them. What about chapter 33? I'm trying to move quickly. Chapter number 33. God's had them build the tabernacle there and the Ark of the Covenant and all these things that they're moving now into the temple. God's had them build those things. What's this? In verse number 9, and it came to pass as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses, and all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose up and worshiped, every man in his tent door, and the Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend. Look with me in Leviticus chapter. You may say, preacher, I'm getting it. No, y'all don't think you are. Leviticus chapter 16, verses 2 through 4. This is when God begins to give orders and say, listen, you can't come behind that veil anytime you want to. There's only one time you can come back there. And that's when the high priest is bringing the blood to sprinkle upon the mercy seat, which was the lid of the Ark of the Covenant. It was only about 27 inches tall. And it was only about those 40-some inches wide. He wasn't very big. But God said, my presence will be in that place. It was holy. It was holy, holy, holy. And Aaron is told how he's supposed to conduct himself in Leviticus 16, verse 2. And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, he's the high priest, that he come not at all times into the holy place, within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not. For I will appear in the cloud. I will appear how? In the cloud upon the mercy seat. Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. I can tell you in the book of Ezekiel. You know what Ezekiel saw? He saw a cloud come down into the temple, signifying that God's presence had filled that place. Can I remind you of the book of Luke, chapter 1, verse 35, when he says to Mary that the Holy Ghost shall overshadow thee. Like a cloud overshadowed. It was the glory of God that came upon her, the Holy Ghost, amen. And she conceived the Christ child. Can I remind you of Luke chapter 9? Spake, there came a cloud. What about that, Luke 9? Cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son. Hear him. And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone. What about that? That was the glory of God that came upon him right there and spoke to him in that place. What about the book of Acts chapter 1? You remember that book? That wonderful book where chapter 1, that wonderful chapter where Jesus told him, said, I want you to know that you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and in the uttermost parts of the earth, verse 9. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud, a what? A cloud, received him out of their sight. Can I say something tonight? I believe it's the same cloud. Hey, man, it wasn't Julie Wonder saying, there's coming some clouds over here and some clouds over there. It's not a bunch of different clouds. It's the cloud of the glory of God. The very one that was over there in the book of Exodus is the same one that's over here now that's receiving Jesus back up. And all these disciples are standing there. While they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, you men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which was taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. You know what that told me? I seen him go in the clouds. He must be coming back in the clouds. Somebody said the other day, somebody said this, and it's really what got me thinking. I wonder if he'll come in the clouds or if it'll be a clear day. Let me answer that. I got your answer. I promise you, it'll be in the clouds. Well, how do you know? It's not always cloudy, glory to God. When the glory of God falls, I promise you it's going to be a cloudy day. Not clouds like we think about in our stratosphere here, oh no. I'm talking about the Shekinah glory of God will be coming with Jesus. You're starting to come to life now. Can I get you to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4? Turn over there with me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. That wonderful chapter, I told the lady today about the rapture. She said, well, it don't say the rapture in the Bible. Well, I know what? It don't say your name either. Amen. Amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, verse number 13, he says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, as you saw or not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again..." And let me say this. If you believe Jesus died for your sins and rose again, you're saved. So you got to do to be saved. Just believe, amen. This is for the saved. He's writing to the church at Thessalonica. Boy, this is coming to life. I'm seeing it on your face. The Bible says if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain shall unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself, who's He going to send, Gabriel? Oh no, He's coming Himself. The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them, in the clouds. That's the glory of God. When Jesus comes to rapture us, He's going to take us, amen, in the glory of God, right into the clouds. Can I say something tonight? I don't know if you've ever really thought about it. I hadn't planned on saying this, but Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. I promise I'm almost done. I'm trying to quit. I'm doing my best, honest. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. I got 66 verses to preach, y'all, and I'm on about 11. You're in trouble. Hebrews chapter 12. You remember that wonderful verse where it says, "Wherefore, sit about with so great a cloud of witnesses." Now, have you ever thought about that? That's our loved ones that are in glory. Where did I say they were? In glory. And there are times when the Lord lets them, I believe, look over the banister of heaven and see things that would be a blessing to them. I've prayed for Shane that one day he'll get saved. That loved one went on to heaven. And then that, this is an example. And that loved one, the Lord says, "I want you to look. There he is in the altar. I'm saving him right now." And it's a little while later, says, "One more thing. You didn't pray about this, but I just called him to preach and he just said yes." And they're, you know where they are? They're in a cloud. So great a cloud of witnesses. They're in a cloud of what? A cloud of the glory of God. What other place would we want to be when we're in heaven? We want to be with Him in the cloud. We want to behold Him in His glory. That's the promise He made us. A cloud of witnesses. Well, let me try to conclude. In Revelation chapter number 1, if you'll turn there with me. He's told us while you turn to Revelation 1, let me grab another one. Just to try to prove a point. Jesus made this statement about His second coming. You see, His second coming is not His rapture. The rapture happens first, then 7 years of tribulation. Are you with me? At the end of the tribulation, Jesus comes back. We're going to come back with Him. Luke 21:27, you're not there, but listen to what it says. He said, "When they shall see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great, great glory." Here He comes. We're riding with Him. You're in Revelation, right? Chapter 1, verse 7. "Behold, He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see Him, and they also which pierced Him, and all..." He filled it with His glory. That's why on the Mount of Transfiguration, all these things were happening. He became as a great white light because His glory was showing from the inside. Now let me say this to you, to the person that we were when we were lost. When we were lost. I said earlier that the ark of the covenant not being in the temple is like a candlestick without a candle. It's like a man that don't have Jesus on the throne of his heart, on the throne of his soul, on the throne of his life. You see, when I got saved, I asked Him to forgive me and to wash my sins in His blood. And I made Him king of my life. I escorted Him in as my king and said, "Here's the throne. You take control." You see, He is the ark of my soul. There's times when there's a great cloud comes upon it, and I can sense His presence in a mighty, mighty way. You'd be driving down the road and something just get in the car with you. Boy, and it gets thick and glory to God. You know what it is? Jesus on the throne. He's the Ark, amen. And His presence is there with us. Well, I get thinking about that. I get thinking about this old flesh. It's just a tabernacle, like the Old Testament. It's all time moving around, Brother Steve. I'm going from Avery County to Mitchell County to Yancey County to Buckle County, Mississippi, wherever. It's all time moving around. One of these days, my Savior comes. It may be in the rapture when He comes with the clouds. But He says, I'm telling you what, we're going to a permanent residence. We're going to set up shop in heaven. We're going to be there forever and ever. And let me tell you something, son, there ain't no temple there. I am the temple of the city called glory. Amen. Woo! We're going to worship and be before Him forever and ever and ever. I see all this in the book of 1 Kings chapter 8. And I'm glad, amen, we get there. The glory of God's going to fill that place. We're going to shout out and have a time there. What a time of worship, amen. You get a thing about why I'm still here, though. They took that tabernacle. The ark moved in. They took the vessels. I got to think about them vessels. What was them vessels they took out of the tabernacle moving to the temple? What's them vessels? I thought about love. Before I got saved, I didn't have it. But the vessel of love came in. Joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Those vessels moved inside me. They're there and I can produce fruit for His glory. Now you hear me. It is very obvious from that chapter, just the brief verses that we read, that if we as the preachers would get in one accord and sanctify the Lord God in our hearts and think about Him and Him only, not about earlier today or tomorrow, just get Him on our hearts when we come to the house of God. And in that choir when they get up, Brother Calvin gets up and leads them, and he's got his mind separated on the Lord, not about an agenda, not about who's going to do it. Just, I'm singing this for the Lord. And the choir get in there and say, I'm not singing this for Calvin. I'm not singing this to please y'all. I'm not singing this to entertain y'all. I'm not singing this to get y'all to say amen, hallelujah, and pat me on the back and say, boy, we couldn't make it without you. We're all unprofitable at best. But if this choir get up here and say, you know what, we're just singing for the glory of God. We're just going to get up here and sing. You know what? When we get in here and say, oh, more blessed be the Lord our God, for His mercy endureth forever. I wonder sometimes if the glory cloud wouldn't fall in this place. I'm done. You see, when we crown Him with our thanks and our praise, He'll crown us with His glory, with His power. You stand to your feet. Lord, I thank You that You allowed us to share the Word of God tonight. I thank You, Father, for some things that You've shown me this week. Things I hadn't understood before. Things I didn't see. And yet, God, there are so many more things that I want to know. And I'm certain, Lord, that You can reveal them to me if You wanted me to have them. And I pray, God, You give us wisdom and understanding about the Scriptures that we might help Your people. Lord, I'm not looking here to invent ways to try to make it fit or make excuses for why it don't fit. Lord, I just want to preach what the whole counsel of God is as You give it to us. And God, if there's something in here that I don't know, I'm willing to stand up here, Father, and just bow my head and say, I don't know. Lord, there's a lot. I believe this book. I don't understand it all. I don't know it all. I'm not afraid to admit it. I want to know more. But God, I thank You for the Word of God. And I thank You for the very day that You allowed me to be saved. And the ark came to live within my heart, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Ghost being that witness that lives in there. Lord, thank You for that crowning moment in my life. And because of that moment, Father, there's a few moments of glory here, but I can't hardly see beyond this old veil, this glass that I'm trying to look through. But one day when I get there, when I get into the then and get away from the now, boy, things are going to be different when I get there. Hallelujah. Lord, I thank You, Father, we're going to a place the devil can't get to. Nobody else talking about You. Nobody else putting You down. No more burdens. No more threats. Just a time of great glory to be in the clouds of the Lord Jesus Christ. We praise Him that night. But I pray You'd encourage someone with a message. Help them, Lord, to remember these words. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.